following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Okay, so can we pull up the what we talked about last night? We were giving principles for fulfilling the mission of your marriage, the assignment as a couple that God has given to you. The first principle that we talked about then was, so this would be one, then is to stand. And so don't give up on your marriage. Don't quit. It's easy when times are times are difficult to consider other options. And God says, I want you to stand. And if you've done that, you are successful. Second is the issue of unity, that God calls us to work as couples in agreement, in symphony, symphoneo with each other, whatever you agree upon. But it's more than just a mental agreement, a mental assent. And then, isn't that awesome that in John 15, every time Jesus said, you abide in me and you, and I will answer these prayers for you, every time it's in the second person plural, not the second person singular. Every single time in that chapter that the word you appears, it's referring to a plurality of unity that we are asking for this together because it's Jesus, what Jesus said to us. And so so in terms of unity, what is significant about this is that God commands a blessing when we're unified. So let's add a couple of things then from this. It's a key to answered prayer. God commands, I love that he commands a blessing when we are one. He says, how blessed it is for brethren to walk in unity, for there the Lord, Psalm 133, 1 through 3, the Lord commands a blessing. And so God has brought us together for this purpose, to really be walking in unity with one another. Number three principle. And in a couple of minutes, I'll see if there are any questions that anyone has, anything you'd like to unpack a little bit more. Some of these things are not that complicated. We know them, but there's something about simplifying it and having it in a visual form to remind ourselves. Number three principle, then, is to judge situations, not motives. Judge, the word judge is a word we don't use a whole lot, but I want to talk about what that word is in the Bible, because, again, in English, we have the word judge. In the Greek, there's actually four words for judge, and one of them is bad. I mean, don't judge, and you won't be judged, but the Bible says, he who is spiritual judges all things. Wait a minute, is there a contradiction? It's actually a different word, which I'll talk about. So, judge situations where you kind of unpack it, you look at it separately, and you judge the situation, but not the person's motives. Or I'm going to show here in a moment those four commercials, Ameritrade commercials. Maybe you've seen these, but let me just kind of say a couple other things first. Don't judge. Can you see that? Is that too light? It's too light. Okay. Too light. So let's do it in a different color here. Let's do this color. Don't judge too quickly. So right before Linda and I got married, we were still engaged, and Linda has twin brothers, and one of her twin brothers, Doug, was getting married in Mission Valley, right, that little church up on the hill there. It's an old, I think it's one of the missions. In Presidio, the Presidio, yeah. And so her brother Doug is not a detailed person, right? And so Doug said to me, Peter, can you, I forgot something, whatever it was. I can't remember what it was, but he said, can you go grab this for me? And he gave me the keys to his car. And so Linda went with me. We're going to drive to wherever it was, his apartment where he's living, to get something to bring it back before the wedding. But as we get to the car, it's the wedding vehicle. And it says just married, and there are tin cans tied to the back of it. And so we're driving down Interstate 5, and people are honking and waving, because obviously we're a newly married couple, but we weren't. And so Jesus tells us, John 7:24, don't judge according to appearances. That's the word krino, which is a unrighteous judgment, but judge with righteous judgment, which is really the word discernment, or a just judgment. Dikaios is the word for righteous there. So maybe you've seen these commercials. They're from a few years ago, called Don't Judge Too Quickly. let me tell you a story instead. So I was in Northern California. Anyway, I heard of this pastor who was there who this actually happened to him and his wife. So they were on a Sunday morning. How many of you getting ready for church in the morning on a Sunday is sometimes a place where everything is rushed and you are arguing about stuff, right? Why does it happen then? And so anyway, the pastor and his wife, and they're going back and forth, and they're rushing, and they get in the car, and she says, honey, I didn't finish zipping up my dress. Can you zip it up? So he zips it down a bit and up and down, and she's going, honey, stop it. And finally, he zips it all the way up. Okay, so they get to church. Then after church, she has some women's meeting at church, and he goes home, and she gets dropped off by a friend in their driveway, and there she's met with this scenario. There's their car up on stilts, and she can see her husband's legs sticking out. He's changing the oil or something under the car. So she goes, okay, I'm not getting even. I'm going to get ahead here. And so she goes up and she grabs his zipper and zips it up and down and then leaves it down and then walks into the house and there's her husband. True story. Sitting in his lazy boy watching the ball game. And she says, honey, who was out there? And he said, oh, Elder Fred so-and-so came over to change the oil. So they go out, and the guy's actually out cold. He sat up really quickly and hit his head on something hard underneath the car. Let this zip him up and take him to the hospital. Okay. It's easy to judge too quickly, to judge situations. And so how do we reconcile these... how do you reconcile these two passages that I mentioned? Luke 6:37. Jesus said, do not judge, and you will not be judged. And 1 Corinthians 2:15, he who is spiritual judges all things. People say, you know, there are contradictions in the Bible. The Bible says, don't judge, but then we're told to judge. And the closer you are in relationships, the easier it is to judge a situation, or not judge the situation, but judge the person's motive by a situation that happened. And so there are four verbs in the New Testament translated in English, judge in English. And I'll give you the definition of each of these. So the first one is this verb, krino, which means to conclude, to decide, because outward appearances don't always tell the truth. and bring to trial in a legal sense. Luke 6:37, Jesus said, then, do not judge. So that's the verb that appears there. Linda and I have to be careful that we, when there's a situation that happens, it looks like I did this or I said this, or it might look like she was had this ulterior motive and that's why she did this. And the Bible tells us not to judge. But then there are four, and these last three are not intrinsically wrong. They're actually good things, and they are, it's translated judge, but it is discern, really, what it is in these three verbs. So the second one is dokimazo. And dokimazo means to test or examine. We're always meant to examine, for example, our own hearts first before you take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself. It's dokimazo. Let judge yourself first to make sure that you're not walking in an offense with another brother or sister in the Lord or your spouse. Examine your heart, but it's translated judge. But it's not the bad judge. It's not, it's a righteous judgment, not a unrighteous judgment. So these three are not bad. Okay, this one, the first one, krino is. So diakrino means to weigh thoroughly each part. That takes time, to weigh thoroughly each part. 1 Corinthians 6, 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, I say this to your shame, how it is that brother goes to court against brother, to a secular court before unbelievers. Isn't there someone who can righteously judge between the brethren? You're familiar with the scripture? Go to a pastor or friends who know the Lord, maybe someone who's been discipling you, someone who can weigh thoroughly each part, okay? Wow, what a difference that type of judgment is. And then the last word translated judge in English, and it's lost in translation, is anakrino. And anakrino then is to examine. It also means that to investigate. And I love this. And to ask questions. And so this is the verb that appears in 1 Corinthians 2:15, he who is spiritual judges all things. You weigh thoroughly each part, you ask questions. And so in our covenantal relationship that we have with our spouse, we need to dokimazo, diakrino, and anakrino, not to conclude, decide, or bring to trial, because it's not a contract, it's a covenant that we have, and it involves relationship. And so here are some of the main differences we could conclude from this. So C, the letter C, not yes in Spanish. One who judges, and these are just a couple of observations, one who judges, this is the tendency, the proclivity, is to condemn others, condemn the other person for visible problems or for a visible problem. And sometimes the reason we see that problem is because we actually have the same root problem. Isn't that what Paul was saying to the Romans? You who judge, condemn yourself because you do the same things. And so sometimes it's obvious to me, something, because actually I have that in my own life. And so don't judge by appearances. It was a brownie, not dog poop. And secondly, one who judges then, so that's the first, let me do some uniformity here. The second is this person forms an opinion, a conclusion, too quickly, right? That's the word krino, to conclude, decide, or bring to trial, forms an opinion, and then looks for evidence to justify or to confirm their judgment. Even if it's out of context. And so I'm looking for something to justify it. Aha, that proves this. Because I've already judged the person, rather than going, I'm going to weigh thoroughly each part. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to investigate. One who discerns, then, D. Tell me if I'm going too quickly. One who discerns, based on these scriptures we just read, number one, examines himself first, himself or herself first. Number two, checks the accuracy of the facts and all related factors. And number three, deals with issues as privately as possible. Not talking to friends or girlfriends or guy friends. And this is what Jesus said when we talked about, he talked about the keys to the kingdom being binding and loosing. He said, if a brother sins against you, go to him just between you and him, Matthew 18:15. Okay, so any questions then about this? This is such a key in these covenantal intimate relationships we have. Is there anything here that's not clear or that you'd like to ask a question about this? Hey, Linda, do you want to say anything first? What's that? Yes. Yes. It's most of the time, it's that first word, krino, which as a judge, but that's the role of authority. And you know, it's interesting, the issue of forgiveness and justice. How do you marry forgiveness and justice? So in my first book, when the shooting stopped, I talk about this shooting that happened in our ministry. And I shared this at the Refuge a few years ago, but if you weren't there, I won't go into a lot of detail, but we had a former student who had turned away from God, who came in one night and pulled out a 9mm pistol and shot four of our staff. Two of them died that night. A young girl called Tiffany, who was the head of our hospitality, and another guy, Phil, who was preparing to go to Kazakhstan as a missionary. And so our whole ministry, our campus, was an active crime scene for about 4 days. The guy went to a church in Colorado Springs, New Life Church, did the same thing, shot about 15 people, and was confronted by a security guard who shot him, and he died. When the police realized it was the same guy, they released our building. We had to clean it up. The police don't clean up the bullet holes or the blood or anything like that. We had to do all this. We brought all of our students and staff back down from our mountain campus. And no one wanted to be there because there was a giant demon of fear positioned himself over our whole place. And so I found the Lord speaks the clearest when I need to hear him the most. And it was in that moment I felt like the Lord say, this is not a unique thing, it's clear in God's word, forgiveness is the only way forward to break this spirit of fear. And so I went to one of the guys that was shot. Charlie was back from the hospital. He'd been shot in the leg, but he was walking. I said, Charlie, I feel that we're to go into the same hallway where our friends died, and we're to speak out forgiveness to the shooter. And in the first person, will you go with me? He said, yes. I told everybody, if you're not ready to go, stay here. There's about 200 of us. And the majority, we crowded into this long hallway. And we yelled out at the top of our lungs at the count of three, I forgive you, Matthew. That was the name of the kid that did this. He was dead, okay? How do you forgive him? Well, we needed to forgive. And then we broke into that song. I don't know if you remember that song from Joel Houston, the enemy has been defeated, death couldn't hold you down. And I wish I could convey the power of that moment, that spirit of fear lifted. And then a day or two later, someone posted online, because there's always, it's worse now, but even like 11, 12 years ago, he said, Pastor Warren doesn't know what he's talking about. You can't forgive someone who was unrepentant. And I mean, of course you can. What a knucklehead that guy was. You know, you can forgive anyone. I mean, think of Jesus. He forgave these people who were happy to see him up on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But how do you, I knew what he was saying. He was saying, you Christians are always saying forgive, but if you always forgive, there's no place for justice. How do you actually marry the two? And the understanding the Lord gave us was there's a difference between forgiving and pardoning. Pardoning is a role of authority. So if you're a judge or a jury or a parent with children, you have to sometimes give punishment for certain things or discipline, but you always have to forgive personally. So we always can forgive. We must forgive. So you could, ostensibly, you could forgive someone for something they did and still report the crime to the police. It doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. Forgiving and pardoning. So you can forgive without compromising justice, because those are two different things. And so God has the role of judging. For us, when we said, I forgive you, Matthew, we were handing over to God the responsibility to punish or pardon him. And we were saying, God, we're not going to demand revenge or some kind of justice. We're giving it to you. And it was so liberating and powerful. And so, yes, God's role is the judge of the whole earth. But for us, based on our limited vantage point, we have to be careful that we always discern first by doing these things. Testing, examining, weighing thoroughly each part, investigating, asking questions, checking the accuracy of the facts. Okay, so, yes. No, just the first one has negative. Not always negative, but it's a role of authority. So this it's easier for this to be a negative one, the crino, okay? And yes, if you're on a jury, you have to operate in crino. But in relationships, you've got to make sure you're applying these other three, because that's the key to discernment rather than to quickly coming to a conclusion. Judging a situation rather than the motive of the person. Because sometimes it looks, I mean, the guy didn't kill the cat, right? But now there are other situations where you really have to spend a lot more time investigating this. And so we found this is really a key in our marriage, that Linda doesn't judge me too quickly. yes. Okay, so number four, principle. This, it was attributed to Francis of Assisi, seek first to understand, and then what? Then to be understood. And so the prayer of this amazing man of God, because what happened with the Franciscans and Francis of Assisi, the church had just come out of about 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, okay? And it was about the year 1200 AD. And his prayer was, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Let me seek to give more than to receive, to pardon more than to be pardoned, to understand more than to be understood. So let me just read you a little. How many of you have ever read a book? It's not a Christian book. It's a leadership book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. You read that? Okay, I don't know if you remember Stephen Covey, and I quoted in my first book because it made such an impact on me. He talks about what a paradigm shift is. And he says, sometimes when we get the understanding, it changes our whole perspective. And so he's on a train in New York City. It's a Sunday morning. At one of the stops, a man and his children entered the subway car, he said. The children were so loud and rambunctious, yelling back and forth and throwing things. It was very disturbing. And yet, the man did nothing. Covey says, it was difficult not to feel irritated. I could not believe he could be so insensitive as to let his children run wild and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else in the subway felt irritated too. Finally, with what I felt was an unusual amount of restraint, I turned to the man and said, Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more. The man lifted his gaze as if to come to an awareness of the situation for the first time and said softly, Oh, you're right. I guess I could do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either. Can you imagine, Covey says, can you imagine what I felt at that moment? Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw things differently, I thought differently. I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude any longer. My heart was so filled with the man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. Your wife just died. Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help? Everything changed in an instant. So we found this is an important principle in our marriage, is to go, okay, I'm going to put what I think aside. This kind of follows from point number 3. And I want understanding. I want to clearly see things. Part of it is, well, for us, we're from different cultures, but Australia and America are very similar in culture. But sometimes the cultures, that there are cultural differences. Men and women think differently, right? And so we have to try to understand. So let me show you another commercial here that kind of underscores the difference between men and women. It's not about the nail, is this one. I don't know if you remember this commercial. But communication is essential. So let's do one more and then see if there are questions about either of these two. So number 5 is really a no-brainer, is communicate when your feelings get hurt. This would be A, then. I did this back the front. Normally it should be A, B, C, and then 1, 2, 3. But anyway, A, immediately, or at least, not, you might want to take a few moments, but I don't know. It shouldn't be leaving it too long. Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I found that because I'm an impulsive sometimes person, I'm a reactionary, I have to take a walk around the block or sit back and think about it, pray about it, but don't let it go on too long, because when you let it go on too long, then it happens again and again, and it's easy not to be specific because it's a whole bunch of instances. You know what I'm saying? And so the second then is specifically, because think of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He's always specific. It's either thoughts, words, or actions that he's saying, this was wrong, right? This was unloving. The difference between conviction and condemnation, the main difference is conviction is specific, condemnation is vague. That's the main thing. The devil, if you just feel bad and you go to the Lord and he doesn't show you anything, it's not coming from our God. He doesn't condemn. He's always specific. It still hurts, but it's the other day when you said this or you had these thoughts or you did this thing. It will always be specific. There's something about our human nature that if we let things build up, then in a time of argument or where you're dealing with an issue, you can say, well, you're just a proud person or you're just insensitive, because there's about 17 different things. And so it's got to be as quickly as possible. At least don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then it needs to be specific. And I don't know about you, but I found that half of the time, there's a misunderstanding, right? So maybe I come to Jeff and I go, you know, Jeff, the other day, when you said Australians are idiots, it really hurt my feelings, okay? And then Jeff goes, oh, no, I said Austrians are idiots. Oh, okay. I feel a lot better. Okay. Apologies if there are any Austrians here, okay? But because they're not idiots either. But just being able to go specifically this issue, oh, no, that's not what I meant. Or actually, if I did, then I have to face the Lord, and then he's going to show me, and I can come back, yes, when I said this, it was in anger. Will you forgive me? Oh, man, that is so important to keep those short accounts with one another. Again, we talked about privately, Matthew 18:15, privately, and then gently keep your words soft and tender in case you have to eat them. One of my pet peeves is that in our offices sometimes, because we mainly have young, inexperienced volunteers, okay? So the knock on YWAM is, you guys are so sloppy. Well, we got young, inexperienced volunteers that we're dealing with. We don't pay them a salary. They have to raise their support. So things get dropped. And so one of the things, I think it's the only pet peeve I have, right, honey? no comment. Is that we are not punctual and we don't answer our phone professionally sometimes. Hello? No. Hello, this is Youth with a Mission Denver. Can I help you? You know, it's the right way. We train people. So, and then sometimes the receptionist leaves the tape recorder on all day. And people are calling. Our office is open 9 to 5. So anyway, that's one of my pet peeves. So I'm traveling and I have to call our office. And I call back and I get the tape recorder. Welcome to Youth with a Mission Denver. Our office is open 9 to 5. And I again go, it's 11:30 in the morning. Do the math again. It's 11:30. I call again, get the tape recorder. I'm kind of really upset now. So I call one of the staff girls, Lexi. Fortunately, back then we had a phone in the staff lady's dorm. I call, Lexi answers the phone. Lexi! I don't think I even said hello. I said, what kind of a Mickey Mouse program are we running there? I'm calling and I know, I've checked several times that it's 11:30 and I get the tape recorder and give me some logical explanation for this, Lexi. This is ridiculous. And then in a little soft voice, Lexi says, well, it's Sunday. Well, it was Monday where I was. So I had to apologize to Lexi for being a jerk. Okay, so communication is essential. And sometimes we thought the person said something. Can you line up the German Coast Guard commercial? Okay. But actually, they said something else. And they didn't mean that. In Australia, there are certain things we say that there are certain swear words in America. They're not swear words in Australia, you know? And if I said the bloody such and such, it wouldn't offend any of you. But in England, I wouldn't say that in church, you know? Ah, the bloody guitar, you know? Wouldn't say that because that's like using a really bad word. And so anyway, there are things that get lost in our communication. And so here's just one other little commercial. The German Coast Guard and the British, you remember this one? The ship is sinking. Okay, go ahead.
Das hier ist mein Sektor. Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Wissenschaftlers. Das Gerät, das Überlebensrenner.
This is the German Coast Guard.
We're thinking.
What are you thinking about?
Okay. Okay, so directly, we got 10 more minutes, directly out of, and what I'll do is let me unpack this, and then if there are any questions, we'll talk about them at the table and then look to answer those questions when we come back. So if you go back to Crino, Docimazzo, Diacrino, and Anacrino, directly out of judging you have on this side and discerning on this side, directly out of these, the fruit of judging then is reviling or slandering, criticizing. That's the word reviling. And over here you have reproving. There's a place for reproof, but it's if the motive is judging, you're going to end up reviling. And so there's three verbs for each of these. Let me get this correctly here, the right, okay, I'll do it in the same color. Okay, for reviling, then there's three verbs. One of them is one of them is onediso, which means to denounce. Luke 23:39 is one of the places we find onediso. Then one of the criminals who were hanging there blasphemed him, saying, "Save yourself and us." A second one is loidoreo. And loidoreo, oops, that's an O. Loidoreo means to insult and to be abusive with words. Or be verbally abusive. So one of the places we find loidoreo in the New Testament is John 9:28. I love the Word of God because so some things are lost, but when we go back into what it really says, it is so powerful. This is the blind man, remember? And it says they reviled him saying, well, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. It's this one. They were insulting him or being abusive with their words because they judged him. And the third then is blasphemeo. You can imagine what that means. Blasphemeo is to defame or blaspheme. And so one place where this appears when Jesus talks to us as his disciples, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile you. That's onediso. And persecute you for my name's sake. Sorry, you know what? I got those around. That's onediso there. It's the Luke one. These are back the front. I'm sorry if I messed up your page there. Onediso is Matthew 5:11, and blasphemeo is Luke 23:39. Does that make sense? Okay. Out of discerning. So when we don't judge by appearances or because we didn't check the accuracy of the facts or we went quickly to their motive rather than the situation, is out of reproving, then out of discerning comes reproving. And there are three verbs as well. One is elenko. And elenko means to convince someone of his error. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we find all three of these verbs. 2 Timothy 4, 2, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. It's actually elenko appears, and then the word elenko is convince. The second verb is epitimao, which is to admonish. And someone who admonishes, then Jesus says, Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I epitimao, I chasten, I reprove. When he loves us, he prunes us, right? So we can bear more fruit. And the last verb then is parakaleo, which means to encourage or appeal to. And so when the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, he's become the pastor of this church in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 5:1, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Do not epitimao, don't admonish an older man, but encourage, appeal to him as a father, is what he says there. And so one who reproves, then, let me get the, sorry, I'm moving this around a lot. Let me make it E here. One who reproves is aware of certain boundaries, is mindful of boundaries. I'm not going to go beyond this. Secondly, combines love and truth. Because truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is compromise. It has to be the truth spoken in love. And then one who reproves has the goal, the objective of restoration. Not exposing, but let's say of restoring. One who reviles, disassociates himself. You're his disciple, we're Moses. No, God doesn't call us to disassociate with others, but to work it out. Number two, recognizes no boundaries, or at least little to no boundaries, and then has the objective of exposing rather than restoring. Wow. When I don't know about you, but doing this Bible study of looking into what the Bible really says, it shows how important our words are, but at the root of our words usually is whether we have judged or discerned. And so when we discern correctly, we're able to confront the issue in a Christ-like manner. So, Lord, we thank you Thank you for the relationships you've given to us, especially family, our children, parents, brothers and sisters, our loved ones. Thank you, Lord, for our spouse. Help us to be able to walk in love and integrity without not ignoring the truth, being able to speak clearly, but not judging motives, talking about situations. Lord, we know this is, for all of us, this is a challenge, but we ask that you would help us in this, to do this in the right way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.